We give you praise. We give you glory. In the name of Jesus Christ. We are considering the subject, the seven classes in the school of process. It's important for man to be refined in order to attain unto the value that God put in him. One of the greatest wonders in the spirit is this being called man. You know, David, like I said before, is a prophet. And because he's a prophet, he has access to the spiritual. And so he could see what many other prophets saw. And like I said, when you are given access to look into the spirit realm, you are going to see terrible creatures. There are some creatures that have four faces. The face of a lion, the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle. One being. When they move, they don't need to turn. Any direction they want to go, they just go. And they don't just move. They move at the speed of lightning. So sometimes, you have to be helped to be able to see them because of the frequency of their navigation. They move like lightning. There are other creatures that are covered with eyes and they have six wings. So while they are standing, their wings are covering their faces. They can fly with two sets of wings and there are two extra wings that they can use for other manipulation. And they are littered with eyes in and out. So they are terrible creatures in heaven. But when David looked into Zion, what caught his attention was not those glorious cherubims. In Psalm 8 verse 4, he said, "What is man? I have thought through the heavens. I've seen the terrible creatures that you have. But what is man?" The reason is because the specter, the glory of the man, is hid. Other angels had their glories all over their body, but God deliberately decided to hide the glory of man. Because when David looked at man, what caught his attention was the fact that God made him only a little lower than Elohim himself. He crowned him with glory and honor. And so he began to wonder, why didn't you glorify all of these celestial beings that carry so much excellence? And so when wise men began to open scriptures like Paul, they began to show us the mysteries that undergird the creation of man. Paul, for example, said in Colossians chapter 1 verse 26, he said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So that's one of the things that make man a strange creature that God can hide inside him. God is so big that heaven can't contain him. The Bible said the whole heaven is his throne. He said the earth is his footstool. How come you are able to hide inside man? That means you may not understand man for a lifetime. He didn't stop there. He said he has put eternity in our hearts. The vastness of eternity. When you traverse through the dimensions of eternity, you will discover that the vastness cannot be measured. What are the boundaries of the heart of a man? That eternity can be accommodated in the heart of a man. God is not only in man. Even eternity is in the heart of a man. So what kind of creature is this? They say, "Where is the place of my dwelling?" God was asking a question. There's no house for me. There's no dwelling place for me. And when God decided to look for a tabernacle, the vessel of man was the only one he could find. And so if man is not taught what he carries and how to manifest it, two things will happen to him. Number one, he will never know who he is. And if he doesn't know who he is, he will never appreciate what he carries. And so he will always live lamenting and complaining, even in situations where he should rule over. Because based on what man carries, the stage for his manifestation is not this kind of pulpit I'm standing on. Because of what man carries, the stage for man's manifestation are actually the crisis of life. So when there is a challenge in life, God sent man there to solve it. Because he was created in the order of a creator. But if you don't know who you are, you will not appreciate who you are. And if you don't appreciate who you are, you can never maximize destiny. Number two, if you don't know what you carry, you will never evaluate yourself correctly. So the reason you see people delve into diabolism, worshipping spirits that they should command, the reason you see people delve into all forms of immoral trends to gain value, either through the resources they get or the applause they get, is because they've not come to understand what they carry. So a lady can be disflowered just because they told her she was beautiful. A lady can be disflowered just because she needed money to pay bills. A man can become a criminal, a wicked soul, and a terrible being just because he needs money to feed. He doesn't know what he carries. And so God will, of necessity, allow man to go through a school. A school that will expose and reveal to him his full dimensions and what he is in the realm of God. You know, when God came into the Garden of Eden looking for Adam, that alone was a surprise. Because the way the angels knew him is such that it is an honor for you to stand in his presence. You know, when Gabriel came to Zacharias, the status that Gabriel used to qualify himself is that I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God. That means in the angelic realm, you may desire to even come before God, you won't have the opportunity. It takes chief princes and archangels to have the opportunity to appear before God. Now, here was God, whom all the angels struggled to appear before, coming out of heaven and strolling into the garden to look for a man. And the man will hide himself, and God will be looking for him. Adam, Adam, where art thou? If the angels hear it, they will be shocked. Lord, we look for you every day. We seek the privilege to stand before you. You are here looking for a man, and the man is even hiding away from you, and you wouldn't stop. You are looking. That alone is a wonder. Adam, where art thou? I seek fellowship with you. I seek intimacy. I seek partnership. How can a being that all the angels are worshipping is not satisfied with that level? If I was an angel, to be honest, I'll be jealous. All of us come to worship you. That fellowship is not enough. You are going to look for one man that is in the garden who is running away from you. Where are thou? All of that is to reveal to you the value that God attaches to man. How come this same man that God has so much value for does not even know what he has? Do you know that there were angels before man that fell? When an angel fell, he was judged and condemned forever. When man fell, God could not condemn him. God had to become man to die in the place of man to save the man, just to have fellowship with him. And then you are wondering, if God has so much value, you know, when Paul was trying to give value to man, he said, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And the price with which man was bought was the blood of God. So man is actually worth the blood of God. You were bought with a price. When they try to bargain you in the spirit realm, the only spiritual tender and commodity that could be used to purchase you was the blood of God. So in case they want to evaluate you, you are going to be evaluated on the scales of the blood of Abba. And then this same man that God has so much value for does not even know what he carries. Because God sees that man may end up undermining and devaluating himself. He now established a spiritual protocol that he carries man through so that man will come to a place of discovering who he is in God. When you steal and buy a car, you may think you are doing well. You are actually devaluated. When you give your body to fornication, you may have money and buy a Brazilian wig, but what you don't know is that you actually change your value in the spirit. Because the value you had in the spirit before was the blood of Jesus. But you decided to alter that bargain. You pulled out your stock and you sold yourself for 40,000 naira. You have been undermined. Except you discover yourself in God, you will never attain to your full potentials.
This is why we are trying to examine the college of process that God carried man through in order to discover himself. And I began last week Sunday. I said the first class in the school of process is the class of encounter. Because if you don't have an encounter, your environment will define you. Your occupation will define you. Once upon a time, I was teaching in a secondary school and they were paying me 20,000 naira in a month. Imagine what somebody will do with 20,000 naira, for God's sake. And while I was teaching in this school, I was teaching physics and mathematics. And then when it was time for WAEC, the proprietress now called me. After having labored to teach these students with so much assurance that they will pass, time came for WAEC. The proprietress now called me and said the way they do it here is that they will bring out the question and the teacher will solve and they will give the students the answer. And I looked at the woman. I said, because I'm taking 20,000 naira for salary, you are making a mistake to think that is who I am. Meanwhile, there were many teachers that will do it and proprietors will smile and they will be so happy that proprietors smiled at them. It's better from that day we become enemies. Because your smile doesn't add value to me. I am who I am by the grace of God. I don't need you to smile at me to feel good. I told her, we don't do it. Where may I come from? We don't do that. Proprietress was angry for 2 weeks. If you greet her, she won't answer. I didn't bother myself. I ignored her. Because I'm not worth 20,000. It will take an encounter for you to rediscover who you are in God. Because your environment will want to define you. Your occupation will want to define you. Because you studied for 7 years, you became a lawyer. They will now tell you to lie in court so that you can win the case. Because if you don't win the case, you will never become a son. And because you want to become a son, you will turn lying to your occupation. And then you think you became relevant when you became a son. No, you actually became irrelevant. Because you are judging yourself from the realm where reality does not have a root. You may be a doctor. And then because you want to make quick money, you now begin to specialize in abortion. Meanwhile, you are supposed to be a gynecologist to bring life into the world. You will pervert your calling and you now begin to kill life because of 50,000 naira. And then you say, this job, this profession is good. No, you are dead. It will take an encounter for you to say no, even if you were to be thrown into fire. You know, the three Hebrew boys were about to be cast into fire in an era where people feel they are important when a king smiles at them. They say, oh king, we will not be careful to answer you in this matter. We will not be careful. We will not even try to respect you. On this subject, we will not bow. And the king was shocked. Are there people who can disobey the king? There are people that have had encounters. Their value system is not from earth. It's defined from heaven. And when they check from heaven, even though they are walking as slaves on earth, they are princes in the spirit. So their present circumstance cannot define them. They may not have what to eat on earth. Don't think they are beggars. Because when you check them out in the spirit, you will discover that this man, these kinds of people, they are gods walking on the earth. We are not defined by our environment. We have seen reality from another ecosystem. The light of heaven has shone upon us. And so we don't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. We will not bow. And the king looked at them and said they should hit the fire 7 times. If you have no encounter, you will change your mind. I assure you. Because the kind of Christianity we practice now, they tell you that when you serve God well, things will work. I came to tell you that things may not work. Because sometimes your ability to serve God well is actually what is working. Because you may be the only person that is standing for God. And in the realm of God, God may be bragging with you. So the idea is not even what will come to you because you obey God. The idea is that you are part of the remnant that are able to stand. You know, when Lucifer came to heaven and was accusing the sons of men, he thought he had dominated the earth. And he said, I've walked to and fro the earth. There's no man there anymore. I've taken over the earth realm. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Have you checked Job out? I have one man that I can beat my chest on. So it's not about what happened. They tell you, if you don't cheat, one day you may be blessed. One day you become rich. It is never about becoming rich. Because you don't need God to become rich. The richest men in the world are godless men. They don't even have a religion. The testimony of witness that you sustain is a memorial in the spirit. But it will take an encounter for you to say, if I perish, I perish. A generation needs to rise that know God by encounters, so that their pursuit of God is not about bread and wine. Whether I walk or it does not walk, we will stand where we are standing. I have learned how to abound and to abase. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It takes encounter for you to sustain such depth. Do you know these boys were actually cast into the fire? Imagine what they will be thinking when they were about throwing them. They will now say, Jesus, did they lie to us? They told us that if we believe, you will intervene. And Jesus didn't intervene. Jesus was waiting for them in the fire. But they have already passed their verdict. For us, to live is Christ. To die is gain. If you don't have encounter, your Christianity will not have root. This is the root dimension of Christianity. And so I told us that every prominent figure in Scripture was a product of encounter. Abraham, the Bible said, the Lord appeared to him in Genesis chapter 12 from verse 1 to 3. And the Lord told him, get thee out of thy country. Get thee out of thy kindred. Get thee out of thy father's house. It took an encounter for Abraham to be able to walk through desert wilderness. There were times when Abraham was sleeping on stones. But those stones did not inconvenience him. They became altars. It was those stones that Isaac hit upon and the heavens opened. So what you thought was frustration became a gate of heaven. Because the man had encounters imprinted on his heart that he could not deny God. The Bible said concerning Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he came to Horeb, the backside of the wilderness. He saw a bush burning that was not consumed. The same Moses that ran away from Pharaoh came back to Pharaoh and said, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. What gave him that audacity? If you don't have encounters, many things will take you down. So the first class God introduces a man to in process is the class of encounter. When you have an encounter, there are three things you will learn, amongst many others. Number one, you will see the futility of life without God. So you will love prosperity, but if prosperity is at the expense of God, you will damn it. Because you will now know that the true asset of a man in life is the God that he carries. That's why David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Thou art with me. He has had an encounter that has made him realize the futility of life. So such men don't judge themselves by the kind of car they drive. They don't judge themselves by the kind of house they live in. They judge themselves by the fact that they are always in sync with God. Number two, when you begin to have an encounter, you will now understand the weight of your calling and your ordination. You will know what to live for. If you don't have an encounter, you will not know what to live for. Anything that looks appealing, you will follow it. But when you find men of encounter, they pursue inheritance because they know God is leading them somewhere. Before they came, God knew them. He sanctified and ordained them to be prophets. So even though what you are doing may be appealing, they have seen their destiny from Zion. They can't deny it on earth. It will take an encounter for you to know the meaning of life. It will take an encounter for you to crystallize your purpose in life. You know, when you begin to journey in the path of purpose, you will encounter a lot of things. Sometimes, you will even want to regret, because many times, if the devil wants you not to go far, he will give you bargains. So that while you are journeying, you will look back and say, Kai, hope I didn't make a mistake. You remember when Israel left Egypt, even God himself said, he did not allow them go through the way of the Philistine, even though that was short. He said, if they go there, they will see war and they will run back to Egypt. Even though their purpose was a promised land, they would have come back to Egypt because they can't face the peril of destiny. If you have had an encounter and purpose have been revealed to you, no matter how hard it is, you will go through it. And you will discover that there is a dimension of God that men of purpose carry, that even if they walk through the fire, they will not be burned. Even if they walk through the water, they will not be drowned. That kind of assurance comes when you know purpose. And then men cannot throw you off balance. Thank God for every other person succeeding. I'm walking on my lane. I'm not in a competition. I'm walking on my lane. My lane may be slow, but I know this is my lane. I've told you before that if you are in the wrong direction, speed is not an advantage. It takes encounter to isolate purpose. And then number three, when you receive encounter, you will receive the empowerment for your destiny. Everybody needs to carry something. Nobody succeeding is empty. Don't be deceived. They will tell you if you are intelligent, it's enough. It's a lie. There is a level you get to in life. Spirits will appear to you and ask you, who granted you access to this realm? How did you get here? Because every dimension and every cadre have gatekeepers. You will think money is just I worked, I gained salary. The day you get 1 billion, you will see the prince that negotiate the souls of men. Because 1 billion comes with influence. And that influence can determine the destiny of many. You can't have it just like that. A prince will appear to you. How did you come into this level of influence? Who told you ordinary mortals can handle 1 billion? You will either enter a negotiation or they will cut you off. That's why many people fail when they succeed. Because they are gatekeepers that will ensure they won't go anywhere. If you want to make impact in life, you need weapons. When Moses met God, God didn't send him to Israel with stories. The rod Moses had, God converted it, it became the rod of God. If you don't have a weapon, your destiny will not count. The territory will swallow you up and the princes will cut you off. That's why we need encounters. I know you have read the Bible. I know you have heard stories of great men. I have read the stories of the greatest of men. When I journeyed out in life, I discover stories are not enough. I almost killed myself because I wanted to follow Smith Wigglesworth without Smith Wigglesworth's faith, without Smith Wigglesworth's mantle. I wanted to do the things Smith Wigglesworth did, and now discover it's not. Ah! It was me and Austin that went to pray for the dead girl. I remember. Ha! You have heard the story. After we prayed for like 4 hours, Kai, we looked at ourselves. Austin touched the lady's reed. Kai, my brother. That was the day we discovered stories are not enough. It takes empowerment. You think you are selling bread and you will just become successful by selling bread. You will know that there are many gates that men open by power. You think you are preaching and you will succeed because you are preaching. People are preaching these Bibles, they are cut off. If there's no empowerment, you can't make impact. This is why we fight for encounter. And if God wants you to journey to the end, one of the schools he will introduce you to is the school of process. When you pass through the school of encounter, in the class of encounter, in the school of process, it will become your first fortification for destiny. Because number one, you will understand the futility of life without God. Number two, you will understand your destiny, your purpose, and your calling. And number three, you will receive empowerment to prosecute destiny. There was a time when I was an orator. When they are having graduation ceremony, they will call me. If I introduce people, you will laugh and kill yourself. When I start introducing people, everybody is shouting. I will look for walls and coinages. I will introduce a man. Sometimes he will be ashamed of coming to the platform. He will now say, "Is it me you are talking about?" Because of the phrases that we gather together. When I'm talking, people are clapping. But an encounter happened. And when I came out of that encounter, when I'm talking and the oil begin to move, people start crying. They don't laugh anymore. People hear me and they go on fast for 40 days. A man heard me from the U.S. and he went on 40 days fast. When 40 days finished, he couldn't stop. He wanted to eat. It was like sin. And on the 44th day of the fast, he was supposed to go somewhere to preach. When he was passed through the scan for them to check what he carried in his body, they saw fire on the screen. I'm not telling you stories. He's listening to me now. I'm air. I'm online. They saw fire and they said, "Go back. Come again." They thought their system was malfunctioning. He came again. They saw fire. When it happened the third time, they now told him to look. They now asked him, "Who are you?" The walls entered. The walls entered. An orator started spitting fire because something. That was when I discovered when the Bible said, "He maketh his angels spirits." But his ministers, they must be flames of fire. It took an encounter for those dimensions to happen. When the oil begins to flow and I talk, sometimes people begin to repent from their sin. I didn't know what happened. My Bible verses didn't change. But something was added to my tongue when the Spirit appeared. Did you not read about Isaiah? He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord." And one of the things the seraphims did was that they touched his tongue with the coal of fire. That man was no longer an ordinary prophet. When he speaks, he brings the witness of the seraphims. It will take an encounter for the empowerment of your destiny to be activated. Some of you are supposed to be economic merchants. God is depending on you to raise money to advance the kingdom. But there is a dimension of favor that an encounter needs to give you. Because that contract you are vying for, there are 200 other people who are vying for that contract. And many times, they are more qualified than you. Why would they choose your fire? there must be an aroma. It takes an encounter. If you don't have empowerment, you have not started your journey in life. Encounters are not a joke. They are not stories we tell. Please sit down. So the first class in the school of process is the class of encounter. And when I speak of encounter, I'm not just saying light appear from the wall. No. Sometimes it can be a scripture. The word, the verse will come alive. You are reading the Bible and the verse, it will jump into you as if that verse was written for you. And you'll be shocked that when the Bible was written, the Holy Ghost knew that verse was for you. And when you encounter it, the verse will come out of the scripture and enter you. From that day, you will become the personification of that verse. When you see some people walking in the healing anointing, it's not faith. They have encountered their word. And so even if they wake up from dream and they say, be healed, you'll be healed. They have become the personification of that verse. You see some people, they are so wealthy. Anything they touch prospers. It's a power. It's not just business intelligence. They say, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is him that giveth thee power. There is a power that gets wealth. When you have encounter with that power, even if you were selling pure water, you can be a millionaire. Encounters define destiny. And that's why the first class in the school of process is the class of encounter. The second class in the school of process is the class of instructions. It's not given to man that walketh to order his step. They have x-rayed man in the studios of eternity. And they have checked that even though he has a brain, his brain is not enough to define his destiny. Because you can be preparing for a job interview. The principalities have scheduled an accident. There is no way you can see the accident. You can know all the questions that will be asked you in the job interview. You can be qualified for that job interview. But there is no way you can understand how that accident will come. So in addition to your capacity building exercise, you will need a spirit to instruct you. You will need men empowered by God to instruct you. That's why when Jesus resurrected, he didn't go to heaven just by trusting on the Holy Spirit. You know, he said, I will go to the Father and I will pray the Father and he will send you the Holy Ghost. But he knew the Holy Ghost alone is not enough. So he left instructors on earth because many people cannot relate with the Holy Spirit. They will need somebody to help them get to the Holy Spirit. The men in themselves are nothing. It's the same Holy Ghost that's working through them. But God knows that they need human instructors to help them. Don't just jump out and say, I've had an encounter with God. I'm going to take my word. There is a season of your life where you need to be taught the oracles of God. Samuel had an encounter as a little boy. He was still with Eli. Hope you knew, you know, Eli was no longer hearing God. The Bible said in those days, the voice of God was cast. But there was an experience of walking with God that Eli had. So even though Samuel was the one God was talking to, Samuel had to wait to be instructed. That's why in Ephesians 4:11, he said, he that descended is the same that ascended on high. And he gave gifts unto men. He said, to some he gave to be apostles. To some he gave to be prophets. To some he gave to be evangelists. To some he gave to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Every saint needs to be equipped with instruction. I know God has encountered you to bring wealth, but you need to be guided on how to handle money. I know God has encountered you to walk in power, but you need to be guided on how to walk with power. I know God has encountered you and equipped you to be able to prophesy. You see, sometimes your instructor may not even be a seer, but he will teach you the character requirement for you to be able to host the prophetic anointing. Else you will go with the prophetic anointing and bring ridicule to the name of God. Instructors are the insurance policy that God puts around men that have encounters. The Bible said concerning Joshua, he said, Joshua is the servant of Moses. He said concerning Elisha, the man that poured water in the hands of Elijah. There is nobody that becomes anything without being instructed in a phase of his life. What does instruction do to you? Number one, it guides you into accuracy. Without instruction, you will fail. He said, in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. I know an angel comes to your room every night. I know God appears to you through the wall, but you still need a pastor. You still need a mentor. Don't jump up and say, I know what to do to get money. The people of the world understand this. You will see a boy go and serve somebody for 7 years. He's an apprentice. He has understood everything about the business, but he needs to be guided because there are many curves that only instruction will save him from.
We have a generation where nobody wants to serve anybody. Everybody just wants to jump up and begin to talk about what you have seen. What you have seen is not enough. You need to be instructed. Because this God you are following, some people have followed him for 30 years. This God you are following, some people have followed him for 40 years. That business you want to do, you are not the first. It could be download business, it could be car business. You want to sell car? Have you heard of... Let me not call anybody's name. There are people that have sold car for 40 years. They have seen different trends, different era in car business. So even though you see the car that will trend by prophecy, you still need to wait under the man that have sold cars for many years. He will guide you. If not, you can't go far. I know you started laying hands on the dead and they woke up at the age of 10. You still need to be guided. Hope you know Jesus, the word of life, could not manifest until he was 30. There were many times he sat with doctors of the law in the temple, engaging them, dialoguing with them, asking questions, answering questions, because people must be instructed. Did you think Jesus was just living? He was called a carpenter, because even Joseph, the human being, the God Jesus submitted to Joseph, and Joseph taught him carpentry. There were many things he learned from carpentry. That is the Son of the living God. If you don't have instructions, you can't go far. So when God grants you an encounter, God will still lead you to be instructed. That was why Jesus appeared to Paul, Saul, on his way to Damascus. And he sent Saul to go and meet Ananias. And he said, he will tell you what you must do. How can Jesus encounter a man and send him to another man? Acts chapter 9 verse 4 and 5 and verse 11 to 12. Go into the city, you will be told what you must do. If you have encounter and you jump from encounter to manifestation, not too long you will collapse. When you have had encounters, somebody will have to instruct you. When you are instructed, then you are given opportunity to enter the third class, which is the class of service. Because instruction is not, you come and ask a question and go back. Many times, the way they instruct a man is to introduce him to service. It is in that service that you grow. It is in that service that you receive inheritance. At the age of 7, I saw Jesus with my eyes. But I was in the school of service for more than 19 years. I can tell you different places where I serve. And most times, service will humble you. Service. You think you are the best man of prayer. When you pray, people fall down. As you are leading prayer, people are falling. They now say, go and join those who are mopping the toilet. You will now become angry. These people don't recognize grace. They don't know grace in this place. What? You are praying, people are falling down. They say, go and join those watching. Because if your heart is not textured, that service, that thing you have that you call a gift will kill you. You will. I told you some of my stories last week, Sunday. For me, spirituality was intelligence. And so when I come everywhere, anywhere, I know that I know more than many people. And I want to show it. When God humbled me, many times on the day of manifestation, they forgot about me. And I will be so angry, and God will do nothing about it. When I finish lamenting, the Holy Ghost will give me an instruction that will break me. The first time, see, sometimes I go to meet a man of God and I tell him I'm a prophet. I'll tell them I'm an apostle. Can you imagine a young boy comes to your ministry and then he meets me and said, I'm an apostle? They now ask you, have you been ordained? Nobody has ever ordained you, but you show up, you say you are an apostle. And then sometimes you see what they are doing. From the first day you join the fellowship, you want to begin to correct some things. This thing is not like this. It should be like this. This one should be like this. I read a story where a renowned apostle in this country told. He said they were in fellowship. And then somebody came and told him that God appeared to him. And God told him that this apostle is his John the Baptist. Can you imagine? You have a walk ongoing. Somebody walks into the place and say, you are my John the Baptist. Ah! Because what? He had an encounter. He has not served anywhere. What the guy should do now as a spiritual man is to kneel down and hand over the ministry to the Jesus. Because when Jesus comes, he must John the Baptist must decrease while Jesus must increase. This is why people never grow. They don't know the place of service. Why encounters equip you? Service is the basis for you securing an inheritance. And you will need a lot of inheritance for you to succeed in life. Service is where your heart will be tampered with. That element of pride that is in your heart. Unconsciously, they will relegate you 1,001 times. And you will feel so bad. You will think these people cannot see what God is doing. When you are done getting so angry, you will come back and do it. After 2 years, then your high-mindedness will go down. If your high-mindedness go down, you are ready for God to use you. We were serving in the ministry, and me and my friend, we are very good friends. When I came at that season, I felt okay, I should come and support them because I saw a vision. When I came and I told him, man of God, I saw a vision and I feel the Lord wants me to come and serve with you here. I was thinking in my pride and high-mindedness that he will say, thank God. We have been looking for somebody that has utterance. Now that you have come, we'll be preaching together. That was what I thought. My brother now held my hand and said, okay, here they grow. He took me to the ushering department. Meanwhile, it was God leading him. The first day I joined the ushering department, now, I had a master's degree. And I went there. This fellowship was on campus. When I came there, the ushering department, the first place they posted me to was the door. I had envelopes in my hand. I'm giving the envelope to some people. They just look at me. They are rapping. And they enter the church. Yeah, how you doing? Envelopes. We were serving the same person. Both of us were ministers there. I come to your ministry to support you. I should be usher. Meanwhile, it was God leading him. I can assure you. I gave envelope for 6 months. To make things worse, they now had a convention. So they invited my father and the Lord and so many other pastors. That day, they now relocated me. I stood at the altar as protocol. So we stood like this. I was ashamed. I didn't hear anything that was preached. Because I saw myself as apostle. High-mindedness. God kept quiet. It took 2 years before I now realized that the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And it's more honorable to be an usher than to sit down and be acting like man of God. Because every time you serve is credit in the spirit. The moment I recognized it, the next Sunday he came, he said, no, you're my brother. Let's sit in front together. What is the meaning of this? God wanted to tamper with my heart. Because with that level of pride, I can't go anywhere. I was so proud that I thought anywhere I came to, if you don't recognize this grace, it means you are not spiritual. You are not spiritual. Something is wrong with your eyes. You need prayers. You need prayers. How come you didn't see this grace? I was tampered with. Many times, I'm telling you. And even now, there are many places God keeps humbling us. Humbling us. Sometimes you come for a meeting. And then, before you came, my friend, myself and Ogbe just came from Ghana this afternoon. Before you land, the whole place is packed. Outside, everywhere. And such meetings, I come with white suit. And so as you are landing, protocol, 30 will line up here. 30 will line up here. They will be rushing. When they collect the seat, you will now be walking like a healing evangelist. When you enter the hall, you will shout for 2 hours. Nothing will happen. You know, what is happening here? When I was praying, I sensed power. What is going on? So sometimes we will now kneel down on the altar. We are not appreciating God. We are repenting. we are repenting. Jesus, help me. Jesus. Because some of those meetings is only one service you have. How can they pay your flight ticket? From one country, you go to another country. And then you come, you have one session. And you are struggling. What will they say? Sometimes you enter this meeting, the energy and the intensity in the hall, the moment you start talking, it drops. Everybody will now know that, God, are you Jonah? We have to cast this prophet. They are now looking at you. Is it not the apostle they spoke about? When you see that there is problem, you will quickly kneel down. And then people will think you are in the spirit. You are repenting. You are repenting because you have erred. Because it's in service that God will trace your heart. That's why I say, I the Lord, I try the heart. I test the reins to give unto every man as his way should be. Many times we can't make impact because we have not accepted service. Some people appear too early. They think it's a pulpit that makes men. No pulpit can make anybody. You can preach in Shiloh, they will not remember you came. It's only God who makes men. And God did not say, I announce men. He said, I make men. Follow me, and I will make you. And when God wants to make you, he will show you the staff, and he will show you the rod. The staff will give you direction. The rod will chisel you. God will check your heart and tamper with it. When he's done dealing with you and you sustain brokenness, that's when you will see the powers of the ages to come. Paul thought it was about oratory. He thought it was about style. Every city Paul entered, they appeared with stones. When they stoned him to death from many cities, he now realized that you need help. It's not oratory that makes people accept your gospel. And so many times, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8, he said, I will not allow you to be ignorant of the sorrows that we went through in Asia. They said the verdict of death was upon us, but there was something we learned. We now learned to trust God. So later in Paul's life, he will say, we are the circumcision. You know how circumcision is done? They cut off the foreskin. God had cut him. Many times he was torn apart. He said, we are the circumcision. We now worship God in the spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh anymore. So when Paul is coming to preach, even though he was an orator, even though he knew the scriptures, he will ask God to please touch the heart of people because he has been circumcised. In the class of service, you will be circumcised. Because God is looking for a man that can represent him. Not a man that have a lot of charisma to show to a generation. It's a man who can represent him. And for you to be able to represent God, your heart must become an altar where God alights. And one of the ways God will carry you through in order to tamper with your heart is the school of service. When he carries you through service, you will discover that what you trust is not your eloquence. What you trust is not your sight. What you trust is not your charisma. Is the God that breathes upon you. Because you will discover there are many people who are more eloquent than you. There are many people who are more charismatic than you. When you do everything and it doesn't work, you will find out that it is God that makes men. He said, let us make man in our own image. If God doesn't make you, you may be the best preacher. And you will wonder all your life why nobody is interested in your message. You will think it's about platform. You will gather all your life savings and pay for TBN. The day you preach, nobody will watch. And then you now discover there's a politics in the realm. And one of the things that a man has that allows God to pick him is the incense that comes out of his heart. You know, when Samuel came to the house of Jesse, Eliab came up as a warrior. He thought his chest will intimidate God. When Samuel looked at him, he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. God said, I have refused him. He has not served. I have refused him. I did reject him, but I have refused him. I may use him again, but for now, it's not relevant. And they brought 7 people with charisma, 7 people with stature. God didn't pick anyone. Samuel got confused and said, don't you have any other child? They said, well, there's a young lad. There's a young lad in the field. Bring him too. The moment that one came, this is God's anointed. Because when God is choosing, He checks the heart. He said, man sees the outward. He said, I check the heart. If you want God to be able to touch your heart, you must have to allow yourself to serve. When you see the greatest of men, they are the meekest and humblest of men. It's poor men that talk so much. When you go to some of these wealthy churches, you will discover that the guy who is the usher, they may tell you he's a real estate mogul. They will tell you this guy is a billionaire. And then you are wondering, then what is he doing at the door? He's looking for a way to serve. Because he has discovered that it is in service that his fragrance has sent to heaven. But when you see a poor man who dry cleans his only suit and comes to church, he wants to sit where everybody will see him. And when he will sit like this. Because he doesn't feel big enough. He will spread himself. Meanwhile, they say, great men are not dressed in gold. When you scratch them, you will now discover they are made of gold. When a man is arrogant, he reminds God of the Luciferous rebellion. But when a man is humble, he puts God under pressure to attend to him. He said, God resists the proud, but he giveth more grace to the humble. When God wants to work on your heart, he will not appear on the mountain and say, your heart, he will send you somewhere. And then you will go there and you think when you come, they will recognize your grace. They will not see your grace for 2 years. You will be hoping somebody will come and introduce you as prophet. Even the person that knows you, when he shows up, he will forget. It's when they finish, he will now see you later and say, I saw you. How are you doing? You will be so angry. So you saw me. You were so proud you didn't introduce me. God took your thought from his head. Did you not read about Joseph? He said, when you go to the palace, please tell the king about me. The guy forgot for 2 years. It was when the time that his word came, after the word had tried him. That time, even the guy can't forget him anymore. And suddenly the guy was promoted. In the school of service, number one, you receive inheritance. Number two, your heart is textured. Then the third school, the fourth school, I told us, is the school of self-denial. When a man's heart has been processed, he will learn what we call self-denial. Self-denial is the ability a man sustained to channel the glory to God. There are many people that lack the ability to channel the glory to God. If you have not gone through the school of service, you can't pass the school of self-denial. Because in the school of service, everything was taken away from you before it was given back to you. So when it is eventually given back to you, you will know it's not for you. You know this one belongs to God. So you can come for a meeting. The dead will come back to life. You will give the glory to God. You will not walk up. Have you seen us when we are faced with challenge? You are coming up like a lamb because you are trusting God to help you. When you eventually came up and God moved mightily, when you are leaving the stage, you now live like a lion. Some of you have not served. You don't know what I'm saying. When the guy is faced with something, he's humble. The moment God releases his glory, he now wants to show that it's him. He will now start telling you how that he fasted for 5 years. And when I was fasting for 5 years, I knew that this will happen. You are in trouble. So it's because of your fasting that you are raising the dead. Do you know those who fasted and died? It will come when the power of God moves. You now say, I prayed in tongues for 12 hours. And because I prayed in tongues for 12 hours, this thing I know it must happen. So it's because of what you do that what happens, happens. That mercy drop you have seen, that's where you will stop. I'm showing you how men become great in the kingdom. So that you will keep rising and rising and rising. Whether you are in business or you are in ministry, it doesn't matter. When you see men who cannot be stopped, these are the secrets they know. You see people like Iye Adeboye. He still comes to the altar and kneels down. And when he's done, he goes quietly as if he was not the one that spoke. And this is a man that will organize a service and 9 million people will gather. He's about to celebrate 80 years birthday now. And they have an 8 million soul project. At 80, you are still winning 8 million souls. What kind of greatness is that? Meanwhile, this man has been on the scene for 40 years. They don't know how to go down. It's not because they are anointed. Because some of them, if you check their life, you can't know the gift you will point at. Because what causes men to rise in this kingdom is bigger than a gift. Even Babalawo can give a gift. But greatness comes from God. And the things God checks, these are the things he looks at. Don't be quick to ascribe glory to yourself. You must learn the ways of self-denial. Men will want to put it on you. Refuse. They will want to clap you into failure. Refuse. Because it's not only battle that brings men down. Even glory brings men down. Because the little thing you have done, men will want to deceive you. To make you feel you are the best. There is no best in this kingdom. All of us are serving to the degree that God has helped us. When Paul was summarizing his ministry, He said, I've continued to this day because God have helped me. Don't come into the business world and say, no, we are masters. You are masters. You don't know that decision you are taking. It's an inspiration a spirit is giving to you. The day you assume is because of your mastery, the spirit will withdraw his inspiration. And then you will discover that experience is weakness in the game of spirit. Because no matter how experienced you are, these guys are ancients. They existed before time. You can't outdo them with experience. You are in ministry. God shows you little mercy. Five people gather. And then you stand up. You say, no, we came to take over this city. Do you know what we came with? What you came with? Do you know how many pastors are in that city? Do you know how many people prophesy? Do you know how many people raise the dead in that city? Instead of you to kneel down and preserve your greatness, you stand up and you act as God. And the moment you do it, God withdraws. And the moment God withdraws, you are in trouble. This is what Moses knew. Moses brought down Egypt with a staff. Only one rod, he brought down Egypt. God himself told Moses, I have made you a God. But Moses never described himself as God. I have made you a God. Exodus 7 verse 1. When God came to him, he said, an angel will go with you. Moses fell on his face. If you don't go with us, we will not go from here. I don't ever want to take your place. If you don't go with us, we will not go from here. Paul entered the city. When Paul preached, the whole people in the city bowed down and wanted to worship him. They said, the gods have come among men. Instantly, they tore their garments. Immediately, don't make a mistake. They tore their clothes quickly. We are only servants. You call me a God so that I will stop today. God calls you a God, but you will call yourself a servant. That's how it works. Because everything happening with you is God working on your inside. And so you must learn to channel the glory to him. When a man understands the principle of sustenance, one of the things he masters is self-denial. You will never catch him taking honor or glory for anything he does. Anytime you want to praise him, you say, God. Anytime you want to hail him, he say, God. You see a man who is about to be destroyed, he wants to take the glory. And the moment he takes the glory, God allows him. Since you are self-sufficient, flow, let's see. And then you will know what happened to Lucifer before he fell. God designed him so glorious. And the point came, Lucifer told himself, come on, what does God have that I don't have? What does this God have that I don't have? I will exalt my throne. You will exalt your throne. The school of self-denial. These are the things that make men eternally relevant. I can assure you that most of the success you have, you won't qualify for it. It will take that edge of God to establish you. Because that thing you are doing, you will find 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 people that are doing it better than you. You won't know why it's always you. It's you because God says so. Never make the mistake of thinking it's because you are too competent. If you meet competent people, you'll be humbled. You say you are preaching, that's why you are popular. There are men that if they open this scripture, it's like honey. You will hear them for weeks. It's like honey. But nobody appreciates what they carry. And then there's somebody else who is just shouting, and the whole world is looking for him. He's touching millions of lives. And you are wondering, what is this guy talking? It's not about what he's talking. It's about the spirit that is using him as a theater. The man knows how to channel the glory. And if you know how to channel the glory, God will spend himself on you generously. Because there will be no contention. Did you not read that he's a jealous God? School of process. Many times God will test you with honor. Many times God will test you with power. Many times God will test you with glory to see what you will do with it. If you don't go through the classes of self-denial, you will fail. The first time I started traveling, I just sensed that every money they gave me, I shouldn't touch it. I will go and preach, they will give me an honorarium. Pastor Victor is aware. I piled the whole honorarium together. And I went and knelt down and sold it to my father and the Lord. I don't know if I have the right to start spending on the radio yet. Don't bother about yourself. Forget. God is your glory. Don't try to make a point. Even when people undermine you, just relax. Don't show them you have something, leave them. The God that glorifies men, when he shows up, he will do it with style. The devil came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Jesus didn't need to prove a point. But when Jesus died and was buried, the way God proved that he's his son is that he rose him back from the dead. You don't need to prove a point. When they say anything, just leave them. When God glorifies you, he will not only do it for that moment, he will keep you there. That's how men are preserved. It's a class in the school of process. Self-denial. Sometimes for years, God will not let you take anything that is given to you. Be it money, be it honor, be it influence. They will keep giving you money. God will tell you, give it to somebody else. They will honor you. God say, don't take it. And then you are wondering, why then are you allowing this thing come my way? He's trying to preserve you. Many people don't understand self-denial. So they take God's glory. And the moment they take it, God begins to resist them. The fifth class, which is where I want to begin my message, is the class of warfare. I just hope God will give me utterance to talk about warfare. Because this is where many faint. A man has received a genuine encounter. A man has been instructed. A man has served. A man has undergone self-denial. And then he enters the realm of warfare. If that man falls there, it's a pathetic thing. The Bible says if you faint in the day of trouble, he said it's because your strength is little, not because God does not exist. There are 12 orders of warfare in scriptures. I just want to mention three to this evening to show you the dynamics and the intricacies of warfare. The first order of warfare I want to speak about. Meanwhile, it's important for you to know that you don't need to do anything to be in battle. You don't need to offend anybody to be in battle. And as I begin to talk about the order of warfare, you will see it. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, it says your adversary, the devil, is roaming like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. You don't need to do anything to be fought. Warfare is a necessary ingredient for your development. That's why God himself allows it. Even Jesus in John 14:30, he said, the prince of this world cometh to me. What did he do? Because if he sees a man of potential, he will come. And he didn't just come when Jesus matured. As an 8-day-old child, these guys were already out for Jesus. And their battles are vicious. Imagine, because you want to kill a little boy, you demanded that they kill everybody under the age of 2. He doesn't care if they are 5, if they are 10, if they are 20, if they are 30, if they are 1,000. Because I want to destroy this guy, I don't want anything that looks like him to exist. That's how vicious warfare can be. And so there are 12 orders of warfare. The first order of warfare is the battle of the celestial. This kind of battle is a battle you fight, not because you did anything, but because you were born. Because you are born and you exist in this realm, you will fight battles. That's why you don't wait for battle to come before you start fighting. You will learn to fight before the battle comes. Because so long as you are a man, you will fight. The reason is because things that happen on earth are byproduct of things that happen in the heavenlies. The earth is like the dumping ground of princes, the engagement of princes. Adam did not know that because he was a man, he's in trouble. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 12 from verse 7, it said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. It said, the great deceiver has come. Adam did not know that he needed to equip himself against deception. Until suddenly, in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, the deceiver took the form of a serpent and met him in the garden and said, did God say? Adam did nothing wrong. Adam was just on earth. Adam was just a man. So he became a victim of the battle of princes. Because you are a man, you will fight many battles. You don't need to do anything. Because you are in Nigeria, you will fight many battles. For example, you will contend with corruption. Just because you are in Nigeria, you don't need to do anything. You will contend with marginalization. Because you are in Nigeria, you don't need to do anything. Because you are in Nigeria, if you like, have a first class certificate. Somebody who has a third class will be chosen. Because of where he came from. There is no structure here that supports integrity or merit. So there are many battles you are part of just because you are here. There are princes that came before you and they have decided how the system should work. And because you came into a system that is manipulated by princes, you need to be prepared to fight. Else, you will be a victim, even if you are innocent. Don't think people are victims because they are guilty. You will be a victim because you are weak. You will be a victim because you are not strong. You will be a victim because you didn't prepare for the day of trouble. When Daniel and the other brethren were taken to Babylon, they thought it was the obsession of Nebuchadnezzar to be a king. Never. It was the prince of Persia manipulating that king. Because when they wanted to leave Babylon, they needed to fight with the prince of Persia. When Israel strode into Egypt, they thought they were coming to look for greener pasture. They didn't know that that environment alone is an implication. When they were about to leave, it became impossible. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, God had to judge the gods of Egypt for them to receive liberty. What did they do? Nothing. They were just humans. They just found themselves in a territory. Can I assure you, if you are in Abuja, there's a kind of battle you will fight. If you are in Lagos, there's a kind of battle you will fight. If you are in Onitsha, there's a kind of battle you will fight. Why? Because there are princes who are interested in those territories. And you came into that territory to succeed, they will not let you. Unless you bow to them. If you refuse to bow to them, you become a victim. That's the first kind of warfare that men fight. And when God introduces you to the school of warfare, the first thing he will teach you is the ability to obey his laws. Because what exonerates you from the battle of princes is uprightness. What exonerates you from the battle of princes is not skill, it's obedience to the commandments of God. Adam didn't know it. He said, of all the tree that is in this garden, you may freely eat of it, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. The guy thought it was about apple. It's never about an apple. Your obedience is a key of preservation in the warfare of princes. When you begin to disobey God, princes will swallow you up because the power of princes is legalism. They are legalistic spirits. They know the laws that govern the realm. Why do you think you come to Abuja, all of a sudden, they want you to begin to cut corners? There's a prince that wants to make you a slave. Why do you think you enter a territory and all of a sudden you want to womanize? It is never about womanizing. Is because your preservation is the law of the realm. When I started seeking God and pressing into God to grow in ministry, a prince appeared to me in my room. I was in the room praying and suddenly the walls disappeared. And I looked and I saw two creatures. One of them had 10 horns. The other one was a man who was rotting, like a decayed person that was exhumed from the grave. And the Holy Ghost began to talk to me. He said, these are the princes that rule and control the destiny of people in your family. Your praying in tongues can't stop them. Because they have entered into legal transactions with your ancestors. Because you came from their bloodline, they will keep insisting. I know when you are born again, you are a new creature. But these guys are rebellious. They will fight and check until you prove your allegiance to Jesus. And God told me something. He said the power of these princes, number one, is pride. He said number two is drunkenness. Number three is immorality. And number four is lying. If you can stay away from these four things, even if you are sleeping, they can't hurt you. But if you like, engage in these things. While you are on the mountain fasting, that's where they will kill you. Because the power of princes are the laws that govern the realm. When a man wants to succeed in the war of the celestial beings, he must live a righteous life. That is why men like Daniel survived Babylon. You couldn't hurt them. If you like, throw them into the lion's den. The lion can't bite them. Because the power that controls Babylon, they have won the battle. They said, we will not defy ourselves with the king's meat. there is nothing you will do that will make us defy ourselves. And so long as these men kept their purity, so long as these men obeyed the laws of God, nothing about Babylon could hurt them. I will tell you this, princes are regulating this city, but you will succeed whether they are present or not, only if you can live above the spiritual law that make men rebel against God in this land. It's not prayer and fasting that first makes man succeed. You can be praying and fasting, you will be poor. You can be praying and fasting, you will be sick. You can be praying and fasting, you will retrogress in life. Unless you know the law that the prince of that territory is using to regulate men, and you live above it. When lust comes, it's not about appetite. When lust comes, it's not about immorality. When lying comes, it's not just about succeeding. He said, if you yield yourself a servant of a spirit, he said, whomever you yield yourself servant to obey, the servant of that spirit you are, whom you have obeyed. The moment you obey their law, you become their agent. You become their slave. And sometimes they can keep sickness in your body as a bank. Because spirits store resources in men. The same way God stores anointing in men, stores graces in men. That's how spirit, every spirit stores things in men. There's no vacuum in the spirit realm. So when a spirit carries sickness and he wants to keep it in a bank, he will look for a man and keep it there. Because that man is his puppet. When a spirit is looking for lust and he wants to keep it somewhere, he will keep it in a man. So the first way to survive warfare is to live a dogged life of holiness. A dogged life of purity. Not just because it glorifies God, but because therein is your safety. Can I tell you why Christians are sick every day? Can I tell you why Christians are weak? Can I tell you why Christians fail? Amongst other things, it's because of violation of spiritual laws. Don't let any grace preacher come to tell you that when you sin and ask for forgiveness, you are forgiven. Yes, you are forgiven, but you became a slave. It will take a lot of dealing and chiseling for your soul structure to be re-engineered. Because that time you accepted the verdict of lust and committed immorality, God will forgive you, but your soul has connected to another frequency. And that spirit will come again. Next time he won't come with lust, he will come with wickedness. He will come with sickness, because they have a protocol. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. The first time the spirit came, it came with lust. You fornicated. You prayed, God forgave you, but you have opened a gangway. The next time that spirit will come, he won't come with lust. He will come with a power. The power will create an addiction. And then you will find yourself crying. You can't break out anymore. When that expressway is created, the ruler will come. And the ruler will not only allow you to fornicate, he will make you to cause others to fornicate. And after a while, the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places will come. That's when HIV will appear. Because it began with lust, but the journey was HIV. Because when you reach HIV, you can't fulfill destiny. No matter what you do, if you don't become dogged in obeying the laws of God, your destiny will be cut off. A great preacher will come and think it's about doctrinal exegesis. And he's showing you five scriptures why you don't need to confess your sin. Why you must be forgiven. We have passed that level. It's not about confessing or not confessing. Yes, God will always forgive you. But where are you? You have become an express corridor for his spirit. And you think you are saved. The day of your manifestation, that's the day he will cut you off. And then you see young men cut off in their prime. And you are wondering why. Before you ask God why, better repent for your generation. Because some of the why you are asking God, if they show you, you will humble. Do you know how many preachers are living in constant fornication? That's why men hear them and they fall into sin. Somebody called my friend and was crying. He was listening to a message of an apostle. And while he was listening to that message, he slept off. And inside that dream, he had sex. What is the weight of the witness? The message is sweet. The scriptures are correct, but the energy is wrong. Why do you think people come to church and they are weak? How can you hear a man of God and you can't pray? What is the witness he's bringing? Because his doctrine may be correct, but what he's streaming is the spirit he submits to that is streaming. It's not just about how correct the message is. When you are at the beginning level, you'll be arguing doctrine. When you mature, you will know that beyond doctrine, there's life. And when a man is talking, you will find out the weight of his witness. Because when princes come, they will make us violate laws. When you go to the market, the prince will want you to violate law. When you go to your office, he will want you to violate laws. When you go to school, he will want you to violate laws. Why? He wants to rule over you. He wants you to become a servant. And you can be born again, yet a servant of another spirit. Believers don't know the dynamics of warfare, so they take warfare for granted. You think you went and hid off the light in the room, locked the door, and fornicated, and nobody saw you. You don't know there is what they call the spirit of judgment made perfect. In the spirit realm, you are open. It's like fornicating in a football stadium. 10 million spirits are watching, and you are hiding. You don't know that there are beings that look through the wall. You don't know that there are beings that see through darkness. Some of them dwell in darkness. Who told you hide? You add 2 zeros. And then, God has blessed us. You come to church and testify. I started this business 2 months ago. Now I'm a millionaire. Even the pastor will not know, but the Holy Ghost knows. And you have already determined where you are standing. I'm telling you why men fail. I'm telling you why men are weak. I'm telling you why men do all they can, yet they don't succeed. Because there is a tiny space for compromise. And the battle of the celestial will take advantage of those compromises and destroy your destiny. And when a spirit comes, it's not only interested in you, it's looking for your bloodline. There are certain things you do, you increase the warfare of your children. The Bible says, "Seest thou a man that feareth the Lord and delighted greatly in his commandment?" He said, "His seed shall be mighty upon the earth." He said, "The generation of the upright shall be blessed." When a man is doing business with a spirit, he transcends him to his generation. You cheat people, you marginalize people, you abort children, you do all kinds of wickedness, you think you come and kneel down. You have opened a doorway in your generation. A prince will come when your child mature and say, "This is what your father was doing." And he will start a new bargain with you. It's never about forgiveness. God will always forgive you. But there are too many dynamics in the spiritual realm for you to take righteousness for granted. Today they preach righteousness as a nature. A man has the nature of a man, but he's behaving like a baboon, and he says he's a man. Righteousness is not just a nature, it's also a lifestyle. Because that is how God knows them that are his. The battle of the celestial will swallow you up if you violate laws. If you violate spiritual precedences and protocols, there is nothing like secret sin. Every sin is a public sin in the spirit. Because it can be secret among men, not among spirits. The second kind of battle is the battle of sons. You want to be great? A man's foes are not those outside. His enemies are those of his household. Everybody loves you and they'll be comfortable with you so long as you are a mediocre. The day you want to make a difference, your battle begins from where you are. In the battle of the celestial, you need righteous living to succeed. This one is more treacherous. Let me read some scriptures for you. In Genesis 37 verse 3, This kind of battle is what we call the Joseph's warfare. You don't want to fight, don't grow or die. Because only a dead man has friends of everybody. Even if a killer dies, they say, "Oh, he was a good man." They laugh. But if you want to succeed and you want to grow, be ready for battle. And these are the secrets of preservation. I'm telling you, why we are many, but our numbers count for nothing. Too many people are compromising. So even when we gather as 10 million people in a VG, when the princes come, they laugh. Hey, the brother leading prayer is doing like this. Kohu, 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 kohu. Meanwhile, that night, he fornicated. And the spirits immobilized into the prayer meeting. He doesn't know that those spirits insisted that he should lead prayer. Because as he's leading prayer, he's emitting that energy. And then he's doing, whoo. After he finished fornicating, he comes to sing and he's singing and crying. And sings an emotional song. And people follow the person and cry.
the spirits will laugh.
We are many, but we can't create impact because there's no testimony in the spirit.
So the princes keep ruling.
You are wondering, why are the churches increasing, but bribe and corruption is still increasing? Why are the churches increasing and their palaces are increasing? Why are the churches increasing? Fornication is increasing. Because even the people preaching don't have a testimony of holiness. Why do you think 10,000 people will listen to one man and the city will not feel the impact? 10,000 people. When Peter spoke, 3,000 men heard him. Instantly, a reverberation began in the city. Not too long, they said, the whole city went to them. We don't just speak to 3,000 men. We have 3,000 churches. But the city doesn't know we are here. Because there's no witness. Compromise everywhere. The moment a man of God becomes big, he opens a Swiss account. Because he wants to store money for his children. And then he comes up and says, God is doing a great work. God is doing a great work. That's why we cripple men in the name of church. People who were burning for God, they come to church and they become mediocres. Suddenly a man can no longer pray in tongues for 1 hour. Meanwhile, the weak he gave his heart to Christ, he could pray in tongues for 3 hours. What happened? What quenched his fire? Compromise everywhere. If God were to play our secret life, we will first of all banish early this screen. Because imagine as you are preaching, your secret life is playing. Some people will leave the town immediately. The number of churches will reduce instantly. I wonder sometimes MTN should just play the conversation of pastors on the internet. You'll just hear their. They are just playing your interaction. There will be sanity in the ministry. The second battle is the battle of sons. In Genesis 37 verse 3, the Bible said, now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. And he made for him a coat of many colors. That was where Joseph's battle began from. And the Bible said, his brothers hated him. The battle of sons begins with hatred. Everything you do, they complain. Suddenly, nothing you do is correct anymore. And you are wondering, but this thing I'm doing is the same thing brother A did. It's the same thing sister B did. Why did I do it and my own became arrogance? Why did I do it and my own became wrong? Welcome to the battle of sons. They will hate you because of the favors you enjoy in the family. Avoid it if you don't want to grow. But if you want to grow, put on your camel and prepare for journey. Because it doesn't stop with hatred. The next thing that happened was in Genesis 37 verse 23 and 24. When they saw Joseph coming, they said, let's kill him. But they became afraid. They now threw him into a pit. There's a season of your life where everything you are doing will look as if it's crippling. And then you are wondering, is it because I'm not trading well anymore? No. Your friends and your brothers have gone to tell everybody lies about you. So suddenly you are doing what you are doing, it's not working. That's the pit dimension of the battle of sons. You will fall into a pit. Everything you are doing will start failing. And then you are wondering, I did this thing 2 years ago, it worked. What is going on? Your friend heard your conversation, went and told your enemy and manipulated it, changed it. And suddenly the people you were relating with now begin to look at you with a different eye. You don't know what is happening. You are in the pit. And it doesn't stop there. Because the next verse, they said they carried him from the pit and they sold him as a slave. They were journeying from hatred into a pit. From a pit to slavery. And you will think now that you are in a foreign land, it's over. It's not over. The impact of what happened will travel for a season. And the little succor you enjoy in the foreign land, the same thing will come again. When Joseph was sold out, he saw a little favor with Potiphar. And suddenly, Potiphar's wife became the enemy. Imagine the situation of Joseph. The woman had his clothes. He was in the woman's room. He ran out. All the evidences were forensic. What will you say? Everything you say makes you more a victim. You say, I didn't do anything. Why did you go to her room? She called me there. Why was your clothes off your body? You say she took it off. Is she stronger than you? All the evidence is correct. And the only thing you are good enough for is prison. Meanwhile, before this thing happened, this guy told himself, how can I commit this evil against God? You will think that because you honored God, an angel will appear. Nothing will happen. The guy went into the prison for 14 years. 14 years, God was quiet. It's called the battle of songs. That's why you need to know this, so that you don't predicate your success based on what is happening. Because there's a season of your life, there may be a drought. Don't be moved. That drought is not the problem. The problem is your heart posture. Don't change your confession. Don't change your heart posture. Because it may take 14 years in the prison. There is a day God is waiting for. And that day is in Psalm 105 verse 17. It says, until the time that his word came. Wait for your word. When you are fighting the battle of sons, your heaven may seem to be short. Don't be troubled until the time that his word came. He said the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent for to lose him, even the ruler of the people. And see what happened. In one day, 4 promotions. He said he made him lord of his house. He made him ruler of his substance. He gave him authority over his senators and to bind his princes at his pleasure. How can one man leave a prison and become next only to the king? He said, in this kingdom, I am only greater than you, only on matters of the throne. Even if Joseph was moving forward, he wouldn't have made that level of progress in 14 years. When the battle of sons are being fought, what you need to do is to keep your heart pure. Because when they eventually met Joseph, they thought Joseph would kill them. He said, no. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You will fail in this warfare if you allow it to affect your heart. If you turn to fight your brothers, you will be wrong. Because your brothers are also part of the heritage of Israel. Because one of your brothers is called Judah. And the kingship is in Judah. It's in Judah that Jesus will come. If you kill Judah out of anger, you have truncated the salvation of the world. That's why in the battle of sons, you don't fight back. You guard your heart. Because what the devil wants to achieve is to damage your heart. And you will allow bitterness. You will allow anger. And then you will kill your brothers. There are too many things distributed into that family. You can't kill them. They may be weak and jealous, but God still needs them. He said the sons of Issachar, they had understanding of times and seasons. And they knew what Israel ought to do. The prophetic heritage of Israel was with Issachar. The royal heritage of Israel was with Judah. The priesthood heritage of Israel was with Levi. Imagine if Joseph killed Issachar, killed Judah, and killed Levi. There wouldn't have been a prophetic stream. There wouldn't have been priesthood. There wouldn't have been kingship because of his anger. The battle of sons is a battle against your heart. God will use those who are close to you. Don't bother fighting them. Allow them to do what they want to do. You guard your heart. He said, guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. And when that warfare is going on, God will be checking your heart. The day your heart is proven, that day God will come and make you a king. You want to be a senator? You want to be a ruler in the affairs of God? You must pass through the pathway of Joseph. Many people faint in this warfare because they don't know it's about the heart. They want to fight. They want to prove a point. It's not necessary. If you want to cry, go and lock yourself in your room. Cry. When you are done crying, wipe your face. Come out and face your business. Let the blood of your brothers not be demanded of your hand. God still needs them. And when the time comes, God himself will say, he said he sent a man before them. What a way to send a man. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. So you want to send a man, you send him through jealousy. You send him through a pit. You send him through slavery. You send him through a prison just to prove his heart. Because the kind of power God wanted to give him was too massive. If his heart is not tried, there's no way he can handle that power. If Joseph speaks, you are killed. How can a man handle such level of power? except as God will allow those who are nearby, who are close enough to tear through his heart. If they throw the dart from far, you may dodge it. The way David dodged the spear of King Saul. But when somebody is close to you, it will pierce through your heart. He knows even your breath. Even the things you said in confidence, the things you did in secret, he knows all of them. When he brings out that dart, it must get you. When they pierce your heart, go inside your room. Cry for a whole day. When you feel healing, pray to God and heal. Don't carry the bitterness. The bitterness will disqualify you. And the day God wants to enthrone you, you will not be qualified. It's called the battle of swords. The third kind of warfare is the battle of thrones. This one is not among your brethren. It's among fellow arrowheads that God have raised to save a generation. You will come out, you will think we are all apostles. We are all prophets. You are joking. When the prophets gang up against you, the things you will hear, you will be shocked. You will say, all of us are businessmen. All of us are doctors. All of us are lawyers. There is nothing like all of us. When these men rise up against you, they will want you to be obliterated, never to succeed. That's the kind of battle David fought. You know why? Because this one is provoked by jealousy. When you are a doctor and you are succeeding, nothing concerns a lawyer. What is his business with you? But a fellow doctor will look at you. Why? Why is he him? When you are a lawyer, you are succeeding. Nothing concerns a businessman. What is his problem? After all, he will need a good lawyer. When you are an apostle and you are succeeding, nothing concerns a banker. But a fellow apostle will look at you and say, what does he mean? So he thinks he's better than us. You never compared yourself. The problem is that you are an apostle. The problem is that you are a prophet. The problem is that you are a lawyer. The problem is that you are a businessman. So you will fight the battle of thrones. And if you don't fight the battle of thrones, you can't succeed. That's why every man who wants to avoid warfare should just die. But if you are alive, you will fight many battles. If you want to grow, you will fight many battles. If you want to be promoted, you will fight many battles. Do you know why many people become nothing? They quit. They want everybody to speak good of them. And so they stop doing what God is telling them to do. Because they want to be friends with all the apostles. You don't need to be friends with any apostle to succeed as an apostle. You don't need to be friends with any lawyer to succeed as a lawyer. The ones God wants to walk with you, you will meet them by covenant. We have people who are trying to please everybody. Even when they come to the pulpit, they can't say the truth. Because they don't want somebody else to feel bad. No. There are some people that God gives a staff to lead the body of Christ. There are those that he gave a rod to chastise the body. Don't make friends with those who have a staff because you want to be spoken well. He said, woe unto you if all men speak good of you. You want to have impact in the territory, you will fight the battle of thrones. David was in the wilderness. Nobody cared about him. The moment David came and defeated Goliath, something happened. The Bible said the women, the people that caused this problem for you. You didn't do anything. You just preached in a service. And then suddenly somebody goes and says, you preach better than this person. And your crisis began. You just went to court and you won a case. And the next thing they said, this young lawyer have defeated the son. And your problem starts. The next time you come to court, all the sons will say, imagine how proud he's looking. And you did nothing, you become an enemy. You did nothing, you just put through with a deal. And they gave you 10 million and problem begins. Just because people sang your praise. Let me read a scripture to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 7, David defeated one man called Goliath. When the women went to sing, they said, Saul killed 1,000. David killed 10,000. Where were the 10,000 people that David killed? I just killed Goliath. How did Goliath become 10,000? And suddenly, the anger of Saul was provoked. You don't know that most of the battles you are fighting today is because you are making impact. You did nothing wrong. You just started making impact. The day you started making impact, you became the enemy of everybody. It's a school. And you will go through this battle. God will keep quiet. Do you know what happened to David? There was a time David was living in a cave. There was nobody with David. The men that even came to meet David, the Bible called them broken men, battered men who were in debt. How can a captain of a legion suddenly be left with broken and battered men? And then people will look at you and say, we said it. When we saw the way he was going, we knew that he will soon go down. Don't be disturbed. That's your cave era. And it won't stop there. From the cave, a point came. David had to live with the Philistine in order to survive. David literally began to work for the Lord of the Philistine to survive. He had to align with his enemies because there was nothing, there was no hope, nothing. But after he went through pain and obscurity, God used that pain to teach his hands to fight, to teach his fingers to war. When David finished from battle, David pioneered 7 order of the anointing. The first order of the anointing that David pioneered is the order of the shepherd. Because when they relegated him into the wilderness, he said a lion came, a bear came. I ran after the lion and killed it with my bare hand. Where did he learn how to be a shepherd? It's when they relegated him in the wilderness. The dimension of a shepherd was planted into David. So even when 400 broken and battered men came to David, the Bible said David turned them to become warriors. Because he knows how to sit on a man and transform that man to great man. It was a dimension he was taught in the days of his warfare. The second dimension of David, we call it the 7 order of the Davidic anointing. The second dimension of that anointing was the dimension of the prophet. Suddenly, David could see into the future. He could see into the spirit realm. Because when everybody rejects you, in your moment of pain, there is one person that you will know. His name is called the Holy Ghost. That time when everybody turned their back on you, nobody you could draw to anymore, you discover you are alone. But when you are alone, you discover you are not lonely. The Holy Ghost will now begin to whisper to you. It was in the course of that battle that David became a prophet. And when David spoke, he spoke the counsel of God. And you are wondering, how come a boy that kept sheep could become a prophet? It was in the battle of thrones that his eyes opened. Because everybody David turned to rejected him. His brothers and his siblings rejected him. When you go through rejection, don't be troubled. There is something that you cannot discover in comfort that only in pains will you discover. You will find that thing in that rejection. That's why in this kingdom, nothing is a disadvantage. When men thought they have casted you down, when men thought you are finished, that's when the dimension of the spirit is activated. Do you not know that the path of every prophet is a lonely path? The path of every prophet is the path of pain and sorrow. There was nobody that would have taught David how to be a prophet except as it was rejected. It was in that sorrow that the prophetic dimensions of David activated. And some of the things David said till today, they are relevant. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Ghost was coming upon people and lifting, David had the Holy Ghost on his inside. And when David was having issues with God, he begged him. He said, take not thy spirit from within me. How do you know the Holy Ghost will enter men? Because the Holy Ghost was his only confidant. The Holy Ghost was his only companion. But the place he got that treasure was in the place of sorrow. It was in the place of rejection. The second order of the Davidic anointing is the prophetic order. It was in warfare that he captured it. The third order of the Davidic anointing is the order of a king. Men think they are rejecting you. There is a layer of authority that will come upon your life. Because kingship is not just about a crown. It's about scepters and dominion. Sometimes, when you are in sorrow, you know nothing anymore. The only thing you learn is fasting and prayer. And then you are praying and fasting. You are praying and fasting. When that sorrow is over, you will discover when you speak, the heavens will move. And then you are wondering, where did I get this power from? Power is not achieved in the Bible school. Power is not acquired in a Bible college. It's not acquired in a school of ministry. Power is acquired in the school of warfare. That's why Jesus himself, the Bible said, the Spirit, Matthew 4:1, drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. when he went through the wilderness and he returned, the Bible said he returned in the power of the Spirit. Many people are looking for power and authority, but they run away from pain. They will not know that order. David became a king because in rejection, his heart cried to God. That was why God himself said, I have found David, a man after my own heart. It's on the strength of that that he sent Samuel to anoint him. You will not have authority in that business until you accept warfare. You will not have authority in that ministry until you accept warfare. Most of the things we know today, we know them in pains. Because when everybody rejects you, all you can do is to fast and pray. In that fasting and pray, you will meet an angel. In that fasting and pray, you will now sense that sometimes when you pray in tongues for 4 hours, an oil begins to move on your head. And when that oil begins to move on your head, any sick person you speak to must be healed. You will now discover that when you fast for 21 days, suddenly your tongue becomes anointed. You discover when you fasted for 40 days, suddenly you begin to see the Spirit. And then you are wondering, how did I enter into this power? It is in that valley of the shadow of death, where you are taught not to fear evil, that you are taught power. I can tell you there are many helpless Christians today. The reason is because they ran away from warfare. They couldn't stand their ground. And so God could not feed them or fill them with his dimension. You want to be powerful in this kingdom? There is a battle called the battle of thrones. How did Daniel become so strong that lions were afraid of him? Kings, princes ganged up against him and they lied against him. Daniel would not have known that he had authority over lions except as he was cast into the lion's den. There are many things you will never see in your life until you are cast into that pit. When kings rise up against you, don't cry. When they rise up against you, don't faint. Keep moving forward. Keep doing what God tells you to do and see what becomes of your life. It's a Davidic order. The fourth order of the Davidic anointing is the order of the worshiper. When David worships, it's not skill. It's a man pouring out his heart to God. That's why the Psalms of David are eternal. You know, today when you have not gone through trials, you won't know. When he said, "Do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? I fear no evil." You are quoting it as poetry. Where he quoted that psalm, it was a pit. So it was his heart pouring out to God. Many times, because people don't know warfare, songs that warriors crystallize in the spirit, they sing it and they are twisting their voice. They think it's about twisting voice. When you are twisting your voice and there's no presence, better kneel down and start crying. What do you think till today the hymns are eternal? Because the people who sang the hymns were desert fathers. They were separated from men. They were kicked out of civilization. And while they were in pain and sorrow, they heard sounds from heaven when they sang those hymns. Any day, any time, if you sing those hymns, that same atmosphere comes. Because those are not songs. Those are testimonies of heart posture. They cried to God in their pain, and those cries became gangways in the spirit. That's an order of the Davidic anointing. That's why worship is not just a song. It's the ability to release the glory of God that is trapped on your inside back to him. But it's in the warfare of thrones where men are disarmed and they rely only on God that they can find those sounds. Today we have many singers, but we don't have worshippers. When worshippers show up, when they sing, heaven comes. They will know it's not a song. There are some men that when they start singing, people start praying in tongues because they carry warrior dimension. And when they sing, they invoke powers. There are other men that when they are singing, people are repenting. There are other men when they are singing, people are giving to God. They didn't say give, but it's a witness. When David worships, things move. He say, I utter. He say, with my harp, I utter dark sentences. When David is singing, he's prophesying. Some of the psalms we read today, they were songs of David. Songs became a message to a generation. What was the depth he was streaming from? It took battle for him to stream from such portals. If you have not understood warfare, there are dimensions in you that will never manifest. How can a man write a message and that message lasts for 2,000 years? We will preach a message. After 1 week, men forget it. Why? Because we sing from our head. Worshippers stream from their spirit. You will not travel enough to reach your spirit until you have known battle. When the people you raise stab you, when your colleagues stab you, and you turn, everybody is a betrayer. You will look for the God that dwells in secret. That was what Moses knew. And the Bible said, even when God hid himself, they said Moses stepped into the deep darkness where God was. He could find God wherever God was. And when Moses sings, even though he's not a singer, his songs are worships. Did you not read about Hannah? In her pain, when Hannah worshiped God, oh my God, the mysteries that Hannah was uttering, even Eli the priest didn't know them. It was Hannah that said, talk not more exceedingly arrogant. He said, our God is a God of knowledge. By him, actions are weighed. He said, he broke the bow of the mighty. He said, he taketh the beggar from the dunghill and established him among princes. He said, the pillars of the earth. Who is talking like that? How did she know where the pillars of the earth were? In pains, Hannah traveled beyond time. She saw things that were immortal, and Hannah was singing. But the songs of Hannah was about the foundation of the earth. Who sings songs about foundation of the earth? Hannah was talking how warfare is activated. He said the bow of the mighty is broken. Hannah was teaching us how God can make a man that has nothing to become a prince. How did she know these things? Because in battle, she turned to the Lord. There is a dimension in your spirit that will not crystallize. And because God knows that you can't find it in the bed of pleasure, he will allow you to go through the wilderness of warfare. And when you journey through that path, a time will come when you will hear the songs of song. That's when you will know that songs are actually not external realities. They are the strings of the heart of the Father. And when you journey deep, you can find those sounds. When you touch those sounds, your songs can create revival. Your song can order the procession of the king. Because when the king enters, the music goes first. You will know what to do to usher God to a generation. You can chant, and your chant will become the anthem of revival. People may not know what you are saying, but they can't deny the witness. You can't deny it. And both Arabic people, Greeks, Hebrews, Nigerians, everybody's chanting that chant. Why? Because it's an echo of eternity. When a man travels in battle, there are many weapons that he receives. One of the weapons of David was the weapon of worship. David could fight a war with songs. The fifth order of the Davidic anointing is the order of a poet. If David is giving you a message, it will be anointing your spirit. Because it can communicate a message, even a message of transformation, with so much poetry that you'll be hearing it and crying, but you can't go. Because his tongue had been anointed with oil. What kind of man is that? The sixth order of the Davidic anointing is the order of a father. David was supposed to just be a king. In Mark chapter 11 verse 10, they addressed David the same way they addressed Abraham. The man became a father. He said, blessed be the kingdom of our father David. When did he migrate from a son to a father? The reason is because he entered a level of intimacy that made him become one with Abba. Because in 1 John chapter 2 verse 14, he said, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. The guy traveled so deep. The level of intimacy he had with God was so deep that he knows the God that is from the beginning. You want to be strong in this kingdom? These are the dimensions. In warfare, what God does for you is that he equips you with weapons. When a man comes out of battle, his wars become power. Anything he does releases power because he becomes God's battle axe. God uses him as a testimony of his strength. David said some terrible thing. When you read Psalm 18, you will quiver. He said, by my God, I ran through a troop. How can one man conquer a troop? Because those days, a troop is not 15 men. A troop can be 900 soldiers. He said, by my God, I ran through a troop. I wasn't fighting. He could pass through them as if they don't exist. Just the way you match an ant. The guy became so powerful that no weapon fashioned against him could prosper anymore. A whole troop, a whole army troop. David, we run through them like whirlwind. He said, by my God, I leaped over a wall. A wall in those days is taller than this building. He didn't say, I climbed a wall. I didn't climb a wall. That means David became unstoppable. He didn't know anything like barrier anymore. The man had become too strong. So he came and he leaped. He jumped over a wall and entered the other side. So David became so powerful that when you are trying to stop David, you are wasting your time. That thing you have done becomes a show. They will make him shine because he became like a show horse. He said, by my God, I broke a bow of steel. A bow of steel. I broke it. How can a man become so powerful? Because in the days of warfare, he aligned with the Holy Ghost. That's why the men that David raised, apart from the people Jesus raised, nobody raised men as powerful as David. The Bible said the Eleazar, the son of Dodo, he took a spear, one man, and he slew 800 men. What kind of strength is that? It's a strength that comes from the college of David. When David trains you, one man is equivalent to 800 men. In the days of David, if he wanted to conquer the whole world, he would have been able to. Because David can send two men to a nation, they will bring that nation down. One man, he said he fought until his hand became cleaved to the spear. How can a man fight until he can't open his hand anymore? He marries his weapon until he becomes one with his weapon. How do you train such men? It's a Davidic order. Today we are in ministry. We only have mediocres. After 10 years in ministry, nobody is like you. And then you walk into the auditorium as a major prophet. They call you major. You are weak. You are weak. Because you didn't fight battle, you don't know how to raise men. When strong men rise, you will find 10 like them. When they wanted to arrest Jesus, they couldn't identify him. Because everybody was like Jesus. And they have to kiss him to say, this one is the Christ. When Jesus left, the vacuum was not noticed. Because the moment Jesus left, the guys walked into the city. And Peter stood up and preached. 3,000 men gave their hearts to Christ. The next time he preached, 5,000 men gave their heart to Christ. The next time, the Bible said the company of the priest became obedient to the faith. And the next time, he said the whole city went to them. When Jesus was preaching, he didn't take the whole city, but he raised men like himself. They were so one that you had to kiss Jesus to identify him. But today, one apostle is shining in one city and is the only apostle. It's not glorious, it's weakness. When we fight battles, even when we sing, we will raise warriors. When we talk, we will raise warriors. And the day will come, when we gather, we will become representative of different dimensions. When healing is about to take place, it may not even be a preacher. When there is time for healing, we will call somebody from the choir department. They will just sing and demons will leave people. And it will not be a show. It's normal. It's normal. When you want prosperity, somebody can just come up and say, in the name of Jesus, prosper. You will think it's a joke. You will go home that week. You will receive a lot every day. And you will know that, no, this is strange. What happened here? A man of power has uttered an oracle. The church is not supposed to be a gathering of people. It's a place where kingdom agents, representative of constituencies, assemble. It's called a gate. Everybody here is supposed to be a senator. The reason is because all of us are supposed to represent different dimensions. So when we gather, some of you will represent authority in economy. Some people will represent authority in the prophetic. Some people will represent apostolic authority. Our conclave will become a witness because we are a corporate persona. But only warriors can raise such men. That's why God will not just announce you. That's why God is not just interested in your prayer point. He wants to make you first. And for God to successfully make you, you will pass through the school of prophet, the school of warfare. And David said, my God, he teaches my hands to fight and my fingers to war. It may look painful, But that's how men are forged. Don't be interested in just receiving a miracle. There is something more than a miracle. Don't be interested in receiving just a prophecy. There is something more than a prophecy. Don't leave this world until the dimension you represent manifest. Some of us who are looking for healing are supposed to be agents of healing. Some of us who are looking for money, the power to get wealth is on our inside, but our soul have not cracked. So that oil can flow. There are some of you here who have the stature of a nation. You should change nations and alter the possibilities of territories, but you can't find it until you accept the verdict of process. You will begin from an encounter. You will journey into an instruction. You will leave an instruction. You will come into service. You will leave service. You will come into self-denial. Then God will introduce you to warfare. When you finish from the school of warfare, that's when you enter the school of grace. But our time is up. You want to talk to God now? I've run away for too long. As you hear me, some of you, you have absconded from an encounter. You had an encounter when you were 20. You had an encounter when you were 17. And that's all. No, there's a journey. Some of you have absconded from the school of instruction. You were dating that boy and the Holy Ghost said, leave that relationship. And it was hard. You didn't know that there's a journey. Some of us have absconded from the school of service because we felt insulted. We felt humiliated. And some of us have absconded from the school of self-denial. We're too conscious of ourselves. You can't change your world until you pass through process. Please ask the Lord for 1 minute. A day will come. When are we open? I will draw out weapons here. But for now, my burden is to equip you. Wherever it is you are currently, you have to go back and bury yourself there. There's a journey. You won't stop until you come to glory. Because the last class in the school of process is the class of glory. Because all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. You will not stop at an encounter. You will not stop at the level of instruction. You will not stop at the level of service. You will not stop at the level of self-denial. You will not stop at warfare. You will journey through grace until you come into glory. Because in glory, you become like the God that you serve. And that's where most of us will get to. Before this year is over, there will be something about you. Rehabonke entered the shop to buy something. And the seller looked at him and started crying. And he asked Jesus, why is he crying? He said, because he saw me in your eyes. The man had entered glory. So when you see him, you don't see Rehabonke anymore. You see Jesus. That's why Paul said, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Barakadovilakana. I know you are an apostle. I don't doubt it. I know you are a prophet. I don't doubt it. I know you are a merchant. I don't doubt it. But where are you in the school of process? Have you come to that point where God can entrust you with his glory? If you don't reach there, you can't do much. On ground and on line, open up your spirit and ask God, take me deeper. Take me deeper. I don't want to stop at the surface. I don't want to stop at the shallow level. I want to come to where men see you as you are.
To a whole nation. But our measure is not enough. We have to go deeper. This is not about titles. It's about measures. Hey, I. Hey, I. Hey, I. Hey, I. Hey, I. Hey, I. It's not about the message you are preaching. It's not about the job you are doing. It's not about the song you are singing. It's about the measure you carry. That's what makes the difference. And this is why God carries us on a journey. There are too many apostles without measures. There are too many prophets without measures. So they can't bring witness. We can't stop at the shallow level. These are heavy matters. In the name of Jesus. Hear me. Hear me. I assure you, I don't mean to be proud. I assure you, you didn't hear up to 30% of what I said. You may need to go and sit down and hear the message again. And find out where you are currently in the school of process. Else God will wait. And if you don't attain the measures, another generation will be raised. If we could present measures, our messages, the one we preach already, is enough to change this country. One man preached one message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. It changed the whole generation. We preach messages every week. Our own immediate territory is not affected. One businessman changed the order of things. Wilberforce. He stopped the killing of twins. One businessman. There was capacity. He was bringing legislation. God doesn't need two men to take one nation. He sent only Moses. Moses was enough. And he sent only. Next time. Let's not pride in number. Our number already is an embarrassment. He said, Philip went to Samaria, one man. The whole city shut down. He sent only Jonah to Nineveh. The whole city shut down. We are 1,000 apostles. But we can't affect one territory. Our number already is an embarrassment. That we have this many, we can't create change. I'm inclusive. The person talking to you. I'm not pointing fingers. Measures are lacking. How can only Moses bring Egypt down? Only Philip bring Samaria down? Only Jonah bring Nineveh down? And we are 1,000 apostles. 1,000 prophets.
We can't even affect one geopolitical zone. We have not done it. As you leave this meeting this night, you will be impregnated with a body. You will not rest until what God put in your life begins to manifest. You will lose your peace until that thing that God gave you, that only you have for this generation, begins to manifest. God will not send you as a prophet and we are still asking, where are the prophets? He will not send you as an apostle and we will still be asking, where are the apostles? He will not send you as an intercessor and the gates will be porous and we are asking, where are the intercessors? Every dimension that you represent for this generation, receive the grace to begin to manifest it. It doesn't matter if you are educated or not. It doesn't matter if you are male or female, young or old. There is something in your spirit that this generation is looking for. Receive the grace to manifest it. He said, before now you were called a desolate nation. No one went by you. He said, but you will be called the joy of many generations. Receive the grace to become a transgenerational blessing. Some of you will leave this meeting and before Tuesday you have multiple encounters. Encounters. Some of you, instructions that you have violated before, those instructions will return. And they will return with the grace to obey. In the name of Jesus.
You were blessed by the message you just listened to and wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior. Kindly repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email on amodiscipleship@gmail.com or reach us on our website or rocomichael.com to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege to disciple you. God bless you.